Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you today. Good morning, everybody online. We're glad you could join us as well. So I want to talk about this guy a little bit. You may know him, you may not. His name is the Liver King. That's not what his mom named him. I don't know what his actual name is, but the Liver King is what he's known as. As you can see, he's a rather fit individual. He also happens to be the face and the owner of really more than a company. It's really more of a lifestyle brand. His whole shtick is what he calls the ancestral way of living. That if you just hold to the ancestral tenets and live kind of this primal life, it will bring out the most in like what the body was designed to be. And also you need to eat lots and lots of the dietary supplements that he sells. And you might be shocked by this. One of the main ingredients is liver. So yes, he's got this ancestral way of living. And it's real primal stuff too. Stuff like take a cold shower or walk barefoot to connect with the earth. Real primal stuff. That's what's going to get you super jacked like this guy, which, by the way, he's all natural. At no point in any time has ever used even a drop of steroids or synthetic materials, right? That's the story. But in about November of last year, a bombshell dropped. Nobody saw it coming. Turns out the Liver King was a fraud. He'd been hitting the juice pretty hard to about the tune of $11,000 a month. I don't know a lot about steroids, but that sounds like a lot of roids, guys. Nobody was shocked by that. Most people could look at this and say, that is not a natural physique. You don't take cold showers and wind up with biceps bigger than my head. Like, it just doesn't work that way. I wish it did, but it doesn't, right? And so a lot of people is like, well, no duh, he's on steroids. But for the hundreds of thousands of people that bought into his brand and that purchased his supplements, they were very disappointed. They were let down. They were shocked, right? He talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. And maybe we're not in the primal way of living like that. Like, I like warm showers personally, but like, we don't have to be a part of his racket in order to appreciate maybe how those people felt, because we've been there too. You know, maybe we elected a candidate who promised to do A, B, and C, and when they got in office, they didn't do any of that stuff. They talked the talk, they didn't walk the walk. Or maybe we had a friend, you know, that we thought was always going to be in our corner, was always going to be by our side, and then we really needed them, and they were nowhere to be found. They talked the talk, they didn't walk the walk, right? We've been let down before. We're just feeling disappointed, disillusioned. There's something about the inconsistency between talk and action. If there's not follow through on what we say, it just seems like something's lacking, something's missing, it doesn't set well. And that feeling, that scenario, that's kind of what we're talking about this morning as we continue this little mini-series on the nature of faith. Faith is a really important concept, even to people who aren't especially religious. We have faith in something. We oftentimes mean different things by that term. Sometimes we have different ideas of what faith consists of. But for believers, we really need to understand faith from a biblical context because, as we read multiple times, we receive God's grace through faith. Our salvation depends upon faith. We want to get this right. So what is it? That's what this little mini-series is about. And today we're going to continue it by looking at the book of Matthew chapter 14. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 14, follow along. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen behind, or you can download the FCC Monmouth app to your mobile device, tap the Sunday button to the bottom right-hand corner, and you'll find sermon notes along with our passage pulled open, ready for you to engage with, take some notes on, get the most out of our time together this morning. Now, our passage this morning is probably a familiar story. It comes right on the heels of what we read last week with the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people from just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. This is immediately after that ends. In verse 22, it says, immediately, see, I told you, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before the dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." We'll just pause there for the moment. So here's kind of what happened. We read last week, Jesus learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been executed as a political prisoner. And so, understandably, he's got a lot on his mind, a lot he wants to process and work through in his heart. He's hoping to find some you know, isolation to just work through some stuff. So he sails to the other side of the lake, and instead of finding, like, a solitary place, he finds over 5,000 people waiting for him there, kind of the opposite of what he was hoping for. But in his compassion, he has mercy. He teaches the crowds. He heals some people. As we read, miraculously, he feeds them from 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And after everybody's full, after the evening is kind of winding down, he sends them on their way and disperses them. And then he tells his disciples, "Why don't you guys get in the boat, sail across the sea to the other side? I'll catch up with you later." And so with everybody gone, Jesus finally has some time to himself. And so he goes up and he starts to pray. Starts to just spend some time in God's presence. And he spends quite a bit of time in God's presence. We read the NIV, it says, later that night, which is a fine way to translate it, kind of moves the story along. A little more literally, it says, about the fourth watch, which is not a term we use very often, but that would put this somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So pretty early, Jesus wraps things up, and he says, "I'm going to go catch up with my boys," and he takes the shortcut across the lake and just kind of jaunts across the water. Well, the boat really should have been on the other side of the lake by this point, but they've been facing a storm all night, and the wind's blown against them, and the waves are raged against them, so they're still out on the water. They've been at this all night long, so they're probably exhausted, and here's kind of what the scene looked like. You know, the waves are crashing, it's kicking up all this mist, and so there's mist, and it's early in the morning. If you ever been, if you fish, you get up early, or you camp by a river or something, you know, there's like this haze that sort of settles over water early in the morning. So you've got kind of this fog, you got all this mist. It's between 3 and 6, so the sun might just be peeking up a little bit, that light's hitting all of that water and stuff. It's kind of an ethereal scene. Sometimes we wake up around here and on your way to work or take the kids to school, it's kind of foggy and then the sun shining through it, and it's just that kind of a scene. And from this haze emerges this figure on the water. So it's understandable that these guys would think this is some sort of a spirit, and it is a spiritual figure. They just sort of get the nature of it wrong. And so Jesus sets them straight. He says, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And what follows is a series of lessons on the nature of faith that we can glean from this morning. The Apostle Peter opens his mouth and speaks. And you may have picked up on this in the New Testament. When Peter speaks, it's either going to be solid gold or he is going to put his foot in his mouth. There's really no in-between with him. In this case, he's got one of these golden moments. Because when he speaks, what he says teaches us faith is a matter of talk. It is a matter of confession, we might say, in church. And when we say it is talk, when it's confession, what we're talking about is what we inwardly believe, our inward convictions, this internal thing that we speak and that we talk about. Peter illustrates that for us as the story goes on. We're going to look at verse 28. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Now, when we hear that, we might assume, you know, "Lord, if it's you," we might assume that Peter's, you know, trying to figure out, is it Jesus? Is it not Jesus? Is he trying to discern the situation? It's easy to make that mistake, but that's not really the thrust of the language. It really has more this connotation of, "Jesus, because it is you, or since it is you, you tell me to come out there on the water." This isn't a matter of trying to figure something out. He's certain this is Jesus. In fact, he's so certain that he says, "I'll go out there on the waves with you if you say the word." So Peter is professing, he's confessing, we might say, some faith here, some confidence and some conviction that Jesus is master of the wind and the waves and that he can make Peter walk on water. That's some faith. And it is faith that is spoken, a confession. And you and I today, in much the same way, we have a faith, and our faith is confession. It is talk. It's what we inwardly believe. Our confession, the Christian faith, is that we believe that deep down in our core, every single one of us has chosen to reject and rebel against God. We call that sin. And our confession of faith is that God was not content with this separation from him. So he sent his only begotten son, Jesus, to walk the earth as both fully God and fully man, and that he was the only person that did not reject or rebel against God in his life. He had a sinless life. And that's why his life was the one and only thing that could atone for our sin. So when he died on the cross, his life became a sacrifice on our behalf, a fitting sacrifice. His innocence could cover over our iniquity. That's our faith. And after he was taken off of that cross, he was buried in a tomb, and by the power of God was raised back to a new life that would never succumb to death again. That was his victory and his right. And it is our faith that by putting our confidence and our trust in Jesus, that we can experience the grace of God, that our sin can be washed away through the blood of Jesus, and that we can share in that unending, victorious, eternal life that Christ possesses. We too will live forever. That's our confession. That is our faith in a nutshell. That's what we believe. And if you do believe that, then you have a faith that talks. You have a sufficient and genuine kind of faith, because our faith is confession. It is talk. But this is where we can start to get a little confused. Because of the way that our culture oftentimes talks about faith and understands it, we can begin assuming that faith is only a matter of talk, or that our faith is only what we inwardly believe, when in reality, as we've already seen in our friend the Liver King, talk without follow-through seems kind of weak. It seems like there's something missing here. It doesn't set well. Because we've all learned the lesson throughout life, talk can be cheap. It's easy. But when there's talk and follow through, that's a genuine kind of something to take notice of. Take, for example, these words, these quotes. Here's some good talk. He says, "I believe we are here on the planet Earth to live, grow up, and do what we can to make this world a better place for all people to enjoy freedom." Those are some beautiful words. That's some good talk. But what makes these words significant and powerful is who they came from. This is Rosa Parks. She is somebody who didn't just say these things and didn't just inwardly believe them. She lived it. She actively showed that we are here to pursue freedom for people by refusing to get up and move to the back of the bus like she was told to just because of the color of her skin. She said something, and then she did something. That's what makes these words powerful. Here's another example. "I never dreamed about success. I worked for it." Now, that's inspiring. That, like, puts that fire in your belly kind of stuff. Those are some good words, some good talk. But once again, what makes these words significant are who spoke them. This is Estee Lauder. She's a woman who worked hard, almost single-handedly, to create one of the most recognizable cosmetic brands in the history of the global market. She said something, and then she did something. That's what makes these words matter. Now, let's just play pretend for a minute. Let's say that Rosa Parks didn't take a stand or a seat for justice. She just got up and she went to the back of the bus like she was supposed to. Or Estee Lauder, she didn't work hard and plug away and toil to build that brand. She just gave up, went and lived in her parents' basement the rest of her life. If those were the stories, if those were the actions of these individuals, would their words mean half as much? No. Because words are nice, but talk can be cheap. It's when words are paired with action, talk with walk, that's when it becomes a powerful, genuine statement of truth. Just take our story, for example. Let's just pretend this is where the story of Peter stops. He's in the boat. "Jesus, I believe that if it's you, I can walk out there on that water. Just say the word, Jesus." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter says, "Seriously, I believe it. If you just say the word, I will walk on these waves. I'll be there in a minute, Jesus." "All right, Pete. Come on. I believe inwardly that Jesus is the master of the wind and the waves and my Lord. And if he says it, I'm out there." Peter, shut up and get on the water, man. Like, this story, if Peter doesn't follow through on his speech, it becomes a very unremarkable story. Maybe one we tell for a very different reason. Because we all recognize talk is great, but talk without follow through is kind of cheap. And so is a faith that merely talks. That is merely a matter of what I believe inwardly. Now, this is usually the part where people get defensive and they say, "Hold the phone there, Pastor." Like, faith is a very personal thing. Who are you to look at my heart? You don't know my faith. You don't know what I believe. You don't know my conviction. That's between me and God. Who do you think you are? And I'm nobody special. But James, the brother of Jesus, was somebody kind of special. He was the head elder of the Church of Jerusalem at the beginning of the church. According to Acts 15, he seems to be the head elder of just the church in general. Even the apostles, Peter and Paul, they all go, they seek his wisdom and his blessing upon these big doctrinal steps that they're about to take. Wrote a book of the Bible. Holy Spirit saw fit to use his words to convey the timeless and eternal truths of God. Seems like James might matter a little bit. And here's what he has to say. Look at James chapter 2, verse 26. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds, and I'm going to go ahead and use the W word, faith without works is also dead. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by faith. But faith is not just a matter of words, and it's not just a matter of internal conviction and personal belief. Just as a body without any spirit or soul to animate it and give it life is just dead, a faith, a talk without any action to animate it and give it life is dead. Faith is talk. It is confession, but it is not only talk. A genuine faith is also a faith that walks. It's a faith that is active in our lives. And Peter goes on to illustrate this point for us as well as the story continues. Verse 29. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Don't overestimate those words. Don't gloss over them. He got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water and came toward Jesus. That's huge. Saying something, believing something, being convicted of something, that's one thing. It's good. But acting on that faith, acting on that belief, that's an entirely different matter. That's like the next level. Let me tell you, show you what I mean. So this is a picture of a glass balcony on the 103rd story of the Sears Tower in Chicago. I don't know exactly how tall it is, but if you're talking about 8-foot ceilings, which is code, you're looking at least 800 feet in the air. And the only thing keeping you from, and this extends all the way out over the sidewalk. It's just glass underneath you. The only thing keeping you from becoming a puddle of indistinguishable goo on the cement below is a thin pane of glass. The whole thing's glass. The only metal is just fixtures on the corners and attaching it to the building. Now, to my knowledge, this glass has never cracked. It's never given way. There are tons of people that have stood on it and taken pictures. It's great. And somebody might say, I believe that this is entirely safe. I am convinced and convicted that this glass could hold me. It'd be absolutely fine. I could stand out there, take a selfie. It'd be a magical experience. I believe it. But saying that, and then actually standing on the glass over the cement at least 800 feet in the air, that's an entirely different matter. And if somebody were to refuse to go out and stand on that balcony, how much do they really believe what they're saying? Talk can be cheap sometimes, unless it's partnered with some walk. We see that in Peter's story. He doesn't just stand in the boat and say, Jesus, I believe. He hikes his foot over the side and gets out of the boat. Probably only about 12 inches or so. That's probably the longest 12 inches of Peter's life. Because you've got the wind blowing. You've got the sea raging around you. There's a storm swirling through the air. And he gets out and stands on the water and starts to walk on it. That's a faith that literally walks. It's more than talk. And our faith is called to be similar. Not just talk, not just what I inwardly believe, something that is actively lived out and walked. Here's something else to notice in this story. This isn't just like a calm sea. It's not like the sun is shining, the birds are tweeting. This is a very tumultuous time. That's when Peter's faith is given the opportunity to walk. And that same phenomenon tends to happen in our lives. To walk out and to live in faith is a lot easier when times are good. But when the seas are raging and life is in tumult, that's when we actually have the biggest call and the biggest opportunity to walk in faith. As a spouse, We live in our faith. We walk it out when we are faithful to our marriage vows, even when it's hard. You know, when you stand at that altar and you say to have and to hold for better or worse, richer and poorer, in sickness and in health, most of the time people are healthy when they say that. It's easy to make that lifetime promise when times are good. But when life inevitably happens and somebody gets sick, that's when the rubber meets the road. That's when we have the opportunity to walk in this faith. I think of my grandfather. My grandmother, she died of ALS, and it was very fast, probably about 3 years. But for the last year and a half, she was completely bedridden. She couldn't move. She couldn't feed herself. She couldn't control her bowels. She, completely just kind of locked in her body. And my grandfather was the one that stood by her side and cared for her. A man of few words, but a man of great action. And he fed her, and he cleaned her, and he, gave her her sponge bath, and he would move her on the bed so she didn't get sores. And he would sometimes give her the medicine. Sometimes the nurse had to give him some help. But he's the one that took care of her. And it was only about a year, year and a half, but it aged him about a decade. And it was hard on his heart, it was hard on his body, and it would have been so much easier to just let somebody else deal with it. I'm going to walk away, it's somebody else's problem. But that's not what faith does. When we stand before God and our loved ones and we make a promise and a vow, living that out, being faithful to God, means living up to that promise, even when it's not easy. We have an opportunity to walk in faith as parents. By living out this faith and modeling Christian integrity in life for our children, even when it's hard. I read the testimony of a man named Skip. What was his name? Skip Coop is the coolest name, Skip Coop. But anyway, it was just a testimony of just his dad and how his dad was the biggest spiritual influence in his life. And before I go any further, I just want to say, fellas, that's true for everybody in this room. Whether your kids are this tall or they are this tall, you are one of the, if not the biggest spiritual models in the lives of your children and your grandchildren. You can be really great at it, or you can be really poor at it, but you are going to be that model. So live accordingly, please. Anyway, this man's dad, it was his greatest influence spiritually. And it really wasn't because of any conversations that they had. They only had a handful of those spiritual conversations in life. What stood out to Skip was watching his dad model his faith throughout life, especially the hard times. He watched his dad read his Bible every morning and keep it on the end table next to the recliner. He watched his dad give up TV for a month during Lent. He watched his dad awkwardly try to share his faith at the roller rink after a community tragedy. He watched his dad grieve in a different kind of a way and pray fervently when Skip's mom was diagnosed with cancer. Like through the ups and the downs, this was just a man who tried to live and to model faith. And that's what it looks like to walk in faith as a parent, even in the down times of life. It's easy to want to internalize things and privatize this, but our kids need to see what faith looks like. Walking in faith means being generous, even though we may not feel like we have much. Walking in faith in a dating relationship means insisting upon purity, even though it may be a deal breaker for some people. Living in faith as a student, because kids, you don't get a pass on this, sorry. It means not copying homework on the back of the bus or in study hall. It means having integrity. I know what happens, all right? I was a kid once, and I was one of those kids. Don't do what I did. Like, it means having integrity, being faithful. Means walking what we actually believe, walking what we talk through the ups and the downs, through the high points, the low points, because a genuine faith, a living, breathing, active faith is more than just words. As Peter shows us, it gets out of the boat and it walks. And because it walks, it is inevitably going to stumble and fall at some point. A genuine faith will inevitably stumble. It's bound to happen. Just take a look at Peter and go back to the story in verse 30. But when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Peter gets out of the boat, seems to be going pretty great. And then as Jesus indicates, he starts to doubt. Greek word there is dysadzo. It has this connotation of wanting to move in two different directions at the same time. Peter wants to move towards Jesus in faith, but it's also kind of looking kind of dicey out there, so he wants to move back to the boat where it's safe, which isn't actually safer, it's just familiar. But he thinks that's the way to go. And kind of being unable to move in either direction, he just sinks. And this doubt, this duplicity, it's not something that goes away in Peter's life. You might think, oh, you know, he gets over it, he learns to be more faithful. No. We get to the end of the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Jesus is raised back to life, the resurrected Jesus standing in front of them. Here's how it happens. Matthew chapter 28, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Dysadzo, same word. There's still this duplicity, this being pulled in two opposite directions, even though he's probably like on the highest mountaintop there ever is. I see the resurrected Jesus before me. And if he experiences that in that moment, rest assured, you and I are going to experience that in our moments as well. This kind of doubt, it doesn't ever go away. And we're not talking about necessarily an intellectual doubt, but more of an effective doubt. Living, walking, as if we don't believe. Stumbling. Falling, in Peter's case, sinking. It's inevitably going to happen. You walk long enough, you are going to stumble. My little guy, Ben, he's going to be 4 in a couple weeks. He's been walking since he was 9 months old. And at our house, we have like a playroom attached to our living room. And I was behind him the other day and I watched him. He's walking from the playroom to the living room. And he was walking and he got distracted. And so he kind of like looked to the side, just tripped over his mom's feet, fell flat on the ground. And I said, buddy, you got to watch where you're going a little more carefully. And he's a little guy. A couple days later, 36-year-old me is walking out in my yard, and I step off my patio, and there's like this little dip in one spot. It's just one spot in our yard. And sure enough, I found it, hit it, you know, 36 years old, almost ate it in the grass. It doesn't matter how old you are or how long you've been walking. You inevitably are going to stumble. Hopefully, we do it less as we mature. But we're going to stumble. For Peter, it was fear that caused him to stumble. Maybe you and I, same thing. Maybe when life gets scary or it gets hard or it gets stressful, we start looking for something that is easier, something that's more assured, something that seems like a sure thing. Maybe it's not exactly in line with what God calls us to, but it seems like it's going to work out easier or better for me in the short run. We get scared and we start trying to head back to the boat. Or maybe it's something shiny, you know? My whole family's got ADD. We're distracted by shiny things. As Christians, we've all got that same condition. We're distracted by the shiny things. Maybe it's something that looks alluring. Maybe it's something that looks like it's going to give us contentment. Maybe it looks pleasurable. Maybe it looks satisfying. Maybe in the short term, we think, man, this is really going to set me up to succeed, only to find out that maybe we should have just stuck to the surefire path of following Jesus all along. We get distracted by shiny stuff, and we stumble. We all stumble. It's going to happen. But I want you to notice Jesus' reaction to Peter. Peter, he starts to sink. He throws up his hand, save me, Jesus. And Jesus doesn't go, ew, no. He doesn't look at Peter and say, well, that's what you get, dummy. He reaches out his hand and he saves him. He pulls him back in the boat. And even his words, you have little faith, why did you doubt? That's not like Jesus is yelling at him in his face. You little faith? Is Jesus just kind of saying, Peter, you're on a good start. What happened? It's inquiry. It's concern. This is not somebody that is rooting for Peter to fall. This is somebody that's rooting for him to get back up and to keep walking. And that's what we see. When he experiences that little bit of grace from Jesus, Peter is going to keep walking, and he's going to have some really high points in the next few chapters, followed by some really low points. In one case, back to back. Even at the end of it, when Peter denies knowing Jesus 3 separate times, he's maybe at his lowest. Jesus doesn't give up on him. John chapter 21, Jesus and Peter sitting around a fire in 3 different instances. He says, Peter, do you love me? I want you to go feed my sheep. I want you to move forward. I want you to keep walking in this faith and in this ministry. And he's restored. We see the grace of God on full display in this little picture of Jesus helping a fallen Peter back into the boat. Because he's not somebody that wants us to stay on the ground. He's somebody that wants to pick us up, dust us off, give us that second chance and say, keep walking, keep moving forward, keep living out what you believe inwardly. Keep walking what you confess and what you speak. Because when those two things are married together, that is a genuine biblical kind of faith. A faith that is obedient, a faith that is life-giving, a faith that is flourishing. And that's the kind of faith that we're invited to participate in today. Maybe you're somebody, you're hearing about this Jesus and this confession of faith that we have, and you hear about the compassion of Jesus to those of us who stumble on a daily basis, and you're thinking, you know, I think I might believe in this guy. I would encourage you not just to speak it, not just to believe it inwardly, but to start walking it, to take a step. And today I'm just going to ask for a little step. I just want you to take the connection card out of the back of the seat in front of you and just write down your name, your phone number, and say, I want to talk about Jesus. That's it. It's such a small step, but it is an active step that will lead to another, that will lead to another, that will lead to another, that will create a blossoming and flourishing and saving kind of faith. For those of us in here who have already made that confession, and we've already taken the active step of being baptized into Christ, and we want to live in this faith more fully, I would encourage you, find some peace in His grace when we inevitably stumble, to walk straight, to stand tall, and to make it a point to live out what we believe. Don't let this just be talk. Marry it with walk and display what the Bible puts up there for us to see as a genuine, living, active, saving kind of a faith. Maybe that means in our marriages, we got some work to do. Or maybe that means as parents, we got some steps to take. Or maybe when we go to work tomorrow morning, that means there's a different way we carry ourselves in the presence of our coworkers. Whatever that may mean in your life and in your context, make sure that what you speak on Sunday, it shows up actively on Monday. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, how it moves us and guides us, how it challenges us, but how it also lifts us up and reveals to us your grace and your mercy and your calling. I pray that you would fan into flame a deep conviction and a powerful belief, that we would confess, that we would speak, and that our faith would be true. I pray that you would teach us more each day how to live that out, how to walk in that faith, and that these two, they wouldn't be two separate ideas. They'd be married together in this beautiful display of genuine obedience. And that through that, we'd experience the blessings of following you, the blessings of your grace and mercy, the blessings of being restored when we stumble. We trust in you for this good and for this purpose. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. On that note of stumbling, we see here a picture of Jesus who is compassionate, who is understanding, who is rooting for us. And it makes me think of a quote from Martin Luther. A long time ago, he was in a conversation, the specifics of it I won't get into, but basically somebody was asking, hey, what do I do when I'm in one of those forks in the roads of life and I can go left or I can go right, and I pick the wrong option? What do I do? And Martin Luther's words, he says, then go forth and sin boldly. And sometimes his words are taken out of context and people think, well, I'm just going to go sin boldly this weekend. Isn't that what he meant? He was talking about the confidence we can have in the grace of God that comes through Jesus. That even should we stumble, even should we make the wrong decision, His grace is so sufficient, it is so powerful, it is so unavoidably good, that even if we make the wrong choice and we go left when we should have gone right, it is there to meet us. So go forth in your life without fear. Go with confidence, because you walk with the grace giver who picks us up and gives us second chances. That's a good word. It makes me think of Psalm 91. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. It's that same kind of confidence that trusts in God's sufficiency and God's protection and His goodness. And as we gather around the communion table right now, we're going to have emblems that come around in just a minute. A little wafer represents the body of Jesus broken on our behalf. A little cup of juice represents the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf. And these are physical emblems. And I think Jesus was on to something when He said, I want you to do this when you meet in remembrance of me. We get to hold these, we get to touch them, we get to smell them, we get to taste them. We have very tangible, physical evidence of this story. That Jesus wasn't just an idea, it's not just a story or a matter of talk, that He was a physical, historical person that did a real life thing. just as we take real life emblems into our body. And that the grace that he provides is just as real. It's not a matter of talk. It's not just a fun story we tell ourselves to feel better. It is a it's a real thing. And that's something to be confident in, something to find refuge in, something to have peace about, the same way Martin Luther encouraged us to peace, the same way the author of Psalms encouraged us to peace. And so as these emblems come around this morning, I want to encourage you, as you partake of them, find peace in the certainty and the sufficiency of what Jesus has done. Not just in a story or an idea, but in the real life, flesh and blood Jesus who brings a very real grace into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. You didn't give up on us. You didn't forsake us. In fact, you pursued us beyond what was reasonable. And you sent your son to find us and to be a sacrifice on our behalf. Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord. Your faithfulness that bound you to that cross and your faithfulness that laid down your life. We thank you for the grace that we get to enjoy because of that. The life that we have because of that. And as we partake of these emblems, I pray that we be reminded in our very spirits the reality of who you are and what you've done. And it would change our reality today. That we would find a peace and a rest in you. That we would find confidence to move forward in this life. Not to second guess, not to question, not to be tripped up when we stumble or to stay laying on the ground wallowing in our sin. But to get up and know you are there to give us that second chance to keep pushing forward and walking forward in this faith that we have. We thank you for that gift. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.